This is what Holy Scripture says. The pilot, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified.
And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him.
And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed, and spitting on him, and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, and put his own clothes on him, and he led him out to crucify him.
And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it.
And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews."
And when they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross."
So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him.
And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?"
And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come down to take him down.
And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurions who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God."
This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jared Hagman. I am training to be an elder here. Should be done with that in the next couple of years. And I have been, don't laugh, that's the truth. I have been asked to preach this morning while Pastor is on vacation, and also to lead in communion. So please take in your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 this morning. And the title of my sermon this morning is How to Reverently Celebrate the Lord's Table or the Lord's Supper. To do that this morning, we are going to look at three ways to do that from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But before we get to our text, let's set just a little bit of context for this passage. So this is the book that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. In this particular section of the book, he is addressing some issues with the way that the church in Corinth was holding their worship services in their gatherings. And in this text, specifically this morning, Paul is addressing how they are observing the Lord's Supper, and he does not have good things to say to them about this. In fact, he says that the way they are doing the Lord's Supper is so bad, it would be better if they didn't do it at all. And so, with that in mind, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We are going to start in, I told you all to turn there, and I didn't turn there. We are going to start in verse 17. This is what God says. "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with your word open in front of us. And I pray that you would help us to learn from it. I pray that you would speak to us from this passage this morning, that we would truly learn how it is that we can reverently celebrate and observe the Lord's Supper. I pray, Father, that you would be with me this morning. Help me to speak only what you want me to speak, to clearly communicate your word. And I pray for those who would hear it, that you would work in our hearts this morning. Help us to learn and help us to be challenged. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I mentioned, if you want to reverently observe the Lord's Supper, there are three things you need to do. First, you need to prepare the environment. Let's read again verses 17 through 22. "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not." So what was going on here at the Church of Corinth is that they were holding their communion services in the context of a large meal. And the way that they were participating in this meal was very divided. It was a bring-your-own-food kind of a thing. And so the rich people were bringing a lot of food and having this big feast, and the poor people had nothing, and so they were coming and they were watching the rich people eat. And a lot more could be said about this. Pastor Larry actually preached a full sermon on this specific point back in August of last year. You can find that sermon on our YouTube channel. So that was one issue going on there. Paul also highlights another issue with the way they were taking communion, and that is that some people were actually getting drunk at these services before they even participated in communion. It's no wonder that Paul says that these were so harmful, they would have been better off not doing it at all. So the question that we have for us this morning, how is this important to us? Because we're not doing this in the context of a meal. We're not doing this in a divided sort of a way. And I don't think any of you showed up for communion this morning already drunk. So what does this mean to us as we take a look at communion? And I think the broader principle for us to consider here, the Lord's Supper needs to be taken in an environment that is appropriately reverent to remember the sacrifice of our Savior. We do not come to the Lord's table in a careless or cavalier way. We come with reverence and respect, ready to honor Jesus for what he did for us on the cross. As we think through then application for this, this is something that has been very hotly debated among Christians for at least my entire life and probably for a long time before that. And that is the question, how do we set the right environment for a worship service in general and the Lord's Supper in particular? People debate things like, what types of clothes ought people to wear? What types of songs should we sing? What types of instruments should be used? How should the lighting be? How should the room be arranged? There was a debate maybe about a year ago, I'll just throw under the bus, started by John Piper, should people bring cups of coffee into a worship service? People apparently have very strong opinions about that. And these things can be a little bit silly at times, and they can be even a little bit divisive. But there's also a point that when we gather together as God's people, we are coming into the presence of God for the purpose of worship. There should be a certain sense of awe and reverence when we do that. It's not something that we should just take lightly. So the question then is, my next slide a list of 27 rules that if we follow these rules, we will know for sure that we are worshiping and observing the Lord's Supper reverently? No, that is not the next slide. And the reason for that is because ultimately this is a matter of the heart. There is no list of rules that can cover this. Let me give you an example that I think maybe will help clarify this. Unless I'm coming straight from work, I always shave on Sunday before I go to church. You might be wondering, why would you do that? Well, I have to shave before I go to work. And so it just sort of makes sense to me that whenever I'm going somewhere that's important, I should be clean shaven before I do that. That's part of my preparation for going somewhere that has significance to me. Okay, so let's make that a rule. The men must be clean shaven. I noticed Wayne didn't shave this morning. I guess Wayne does not take church as seriously as I do. There's perhaps a lack of reverence. Well, no, of course it doesn't mean that, right? And we laugh at that because we know that it's absurd, but that's what happens when we try to create rules to capture what really needs to be going on in the heart. It's a matter of the heart. How is your heart when you come before God in worship? So let me just give you a list of things to consider, and again, these are not rules, but just things to consider that maybe will help you diagnose your own heart as you come before God in worship. Number one is being here a priority for you, especially when we are going to be observing the Lord's Supper. Two of the times that we partake of communion are a Christmas service, which happens on a Sunday night, and a Good Friday service, which obviously happens on a Friday. Are those scheduling priorities for you? Or are there a lot of other things that are more important? And again, I don't have a list for you of times when it is okay to not be in church. Sometimes work happens, illnesses happen, other things happen. But can I just suggest that if you can wake up on a Sunday morning and look out the window and go, this feels more like a beach day than a church day, and pack the bags and head to the beach, maybe that's not saying the best thing about the state of your heart. Second question, are you as well rested as you can be on a Sunday morning? And again, the elders are not going to come out with a set bedtime for everybody on Saturday night before church. It's probably not happening in the next elders meeting. Sometimes I have to be at work late on a Saturday night just so I can be here on a Sunday. So it's not about that, but the question is, if when you have to work early in the morning, you go to bed early so that you can be at your best for work, you want to be sharp, you want to be well rested, you want to be awake, but Saturday night is your night to stay up late doing who knows what, and then you're tired in church, you can't focus on the music, you can't focus on the sermon, maybe that suggests that there's something in your heart where this isn't important to you. Do you wake up early enough on Sunday to not be rushed, stressed, or late when you arrive? We have a music video that plays at the beginning of the service. The purpose of that video is to help us focus our hearts and our minds on what we're going to do in the service. This morning, we had one of my favorites, Jesus Paid It All. Very important to help us set the tone in our hearts for what we're going to be doing in worship. Do you use the video for that purpose? Do you sit quietly and think about the message? Or are you talking to the person next to you? Are you on your phone? Are you thinking about something else and not using the video for what it is designed to do? And finally, when we worship God through singing, is your heart and your mind, are they fully engaged in the worship of God, or are you thinking about other things? Again, none of this is about specific rules. The question is your heart. When you come before God, have you properly prepared your heart for worship? If you want to observe the Lord's Supper reverently, you have to prepare the environment. And second, you have to focus your mind on the cross. Look at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I find it interesting that Paul introduces this section as the night when Jesus was betrayed. Paul could have introduced this in a number of different ways. Paul could have said that this was the night that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He could have said this was the night that Jesus celebrated Passover with his disciples for the final time. But he goes straight to the betrayal, and I think there's kind of a point there. When you think about Jesus, he sort of wears a lot of hats, to borrow like our modern terminology. He's the creator, he's the great teacher, he's the healer. He's the risen Savior. He's the conquering King. He's returning again someday. He's the final judge. Right? There's all these different hats that Jesus wears. But when we come before God in communion, the hat that we are most interested in is Jesus as the suffering servant. And I think that's why Paul goes immediately here to the betrayal of Jesus. Communion is all about what Jesus did to save us from our sin. Notice that the elements of communion symbolize the body and the blood of Jesus. Now, he's not saying here that those elements literally and physically become his body and blood, but that they are symbolic of those things. And so there's a certain weight and an importance to that because of what they symbolize. And finally, Paul says that our communion services are to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're proclaiming his death. Not his birth, not his resurrection, not his ascension. There are a lot of wonderful things that we can proclaim about Jesus. His second coming, many wonderful things. But when we come to communion, we are specifically proclaiming his death for our sin. This is the principle then from this passage. When we take communion, we are to focus our minds on the cross and the price Jesus paid to save wretched sinners like us. You see, Jesus didn't just die for sin in general. He died for your sin in particular. Every lie that you have ever told, every lustful thought that you have ever indulged in, every idol that your heart has cherished, every time that you have gotten angry and spoken hateful words, every time that you have been bitter, every time that you have been discontent, every time you have been ungrateful or unthankful to God, every time your heart towards God has just been cold, all of our sin. See, our sin, these aren't like minor little misdemeanors that we probably should have done better. They are acts of rebellion. They are declarations of war against a holy God. Our sin is a really big deal. It separates us from God and it makes us God's enemies. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. If you want to know what you have earned with the sin you have committed, the answer is death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death, eternal death, separation from God forever in hell. That is the due penalty for your sin. And on the cross, God the Father took the penalty, took the punishment that you had coming, and he poured it out on Jesus instead of pouring it out on you. Jesus willingly suffered in your place to set you free from your sin. As a result of that, if you are a believer in Jesus, you have totally had your slate completely wiped clean. You have been forgiven of your sin. You have been justified. You have been made righteous in God's sight. Scripture says that your sin has been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. We're going to get there eventually in Romans. It's going to say that if you're a believer in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for you. That is what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. When we come before God in communion, we are celebrating and remembering this amazing gift, but we are remembering it didn't come for free. It came at the highest possible price, the death, the body and blood of our Savior. That is what we remember when we take communion this morning. Application for this. When we have a communion service, as we do with this one, typically our times of singing are specifically focused on the cross. Use that time to thank God for what he did for you there, for the forgiveness of your sin. We also take time in passing the bread and the cup to everybody. That is an opportunity for you to pray silently and to thank God for what he did for you. If you want to participate in communion reverently, number one, you have to prepare the environment. And number two, you have to focus your mind on the cross. Number three, examine your heart for a callous attitude towards Jesus and your sin. This is the most serious portion of the text. Let's read again, starting in verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. The church in Corinth was taking communion in such a cavalier, in such a careless, in such a light way that God was punishing them in extremely serious ways, including diseases and illnesses and even death. That was their punishment for how lightly they were taking communion. It's no wonder Paul says that they would have been better off not taking communion at all. He says these services were actually for the worse. Now, a question that I had reading through this, what does he mean that those who partake in an unworthy manner are guilty concerning the body and blood of Christ? Ultimately, it means that they are taking the body and blood of Jesus lightly. Since their sin cost Jesus and not them, they really just feel like it's no big deal to them. They might as well keep on sinning. Obviously, this attitude infuriates God, and rightfully so. And so here's our final principle. The Lord's Supper is not a meaningless religious ceremony, nor is it something to be taken lightly. We are remembering what it cost Jesus to save us. When we treat it lightly, we seriously disrespect and dishonor Jesus, and we risk judgment from God. I think this sort of leads us to a natural application question. What if there's a sin in your life that you have not dealt with? And maybe it's a one-time sin that you committed this past week. Maybe it's an ongoing sin that you have not dealt with. You have not brought to God. You have not confessed it. You have not repented of it. Should you partake in the Lord's Supper this morning? I think that's the question. And I think it's a very important question for us in light of how serious this passage is. And I think the answer is, it depends. It depends on the state of your heart. If you're thinking about this right now and you're sitting there and you're thinking, okay, yes, there's the sin issue, but it's really not a big deal. I'm sort of enjoying this sin. I like this sin. Maybe I even feel sort of justified in committing this sin. And so it's really not that big of a deal to me. See, here's the problem with that mindset. If you treat your sin lightly, you treat the sacrifice for your sin lightly. You cannot see your sin as no big deal without also seeing the cross of Christ as no big deal. And so if you hang on to your sin and you say, I'm going to keep committing the sin, I don't want to confess it, I don't want to repent of it, I'm just going to continue in it. What you're telling God when you partake of communion is, I know that my sin cost your son his life, and I honestly just don't really care. It doesn't really bother me that much. I know my sin is offensive to God, but I'm going to continue in it. And if you think that that's sort of a light or a trivial thing, let God's word correct you this morning. God takes this very seriously. We should never, ever come to God in communion with that kind of a heart attitude. But perhaps that's not the state of your heart this morning. Maybe there is a sin issue that's on your heart and on your mind that you have not dealt with. And you actually feel remorse over that sin. You hate that sin. You're disgusted by that sin. You wish you hadn't committed that sin, and you want to never do it again, because ultimately you want to live a life for God, and you're disappointed in this sin. Should you partake of communion? And I think the answer is absolutely. This is your opportunity this morning, as we prepare to take communion, to bring that sin to God, to confess your sin, to repent of your sin, and then to use that as an opportunity to thank Jesus for his death in your place for that sin. That's exactly what the communion service is designed for. And so our last application point this morning, let me just give you a suggestion for how to use your time that we give you to prepare your heart for communion. Start by asking God to show you any sin that's in your life that you have not dealt with. And when those sins come to mind, don't just dismiss them and, well, it's not really as big of a deal as it sounds. No. Let yourself feel the weight of that sin. Confess to God how serious those sins are. Talk to God about the seriousness of your sin and confess those sins to Him. But remember that communion is not about you. Communion is not about your sin. Communion is what Jesus did to save you from your sin. And so then use the rest of your prayer time to come before Jesus, take that sin to Him, confess that sin, repent of that sin, ask for His forgiveness from that sin, and then thank Him for what He did for you on the cross so that you could be forgiven. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Use communion as an opportunity for that. Ultimately, it all goes back to Jesus. It all goes back to what He did for us on that cross. And so if you want to reverently participate in the Lord's Supper this morning, number one, you need to prepare the environment. Number two, you need to focus your mind on the cross of Christ. And number three, you need to examine your heart for a callous attitude towards Jesus and towards your sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your word this morning. Thank You so much, God, that You have chosen to save sinners like us, that You chose to pour out Your wrath on Your Son in our place for our sin so that we could be forgiven. Thank You for that, God. I pray as we come before You in singing and then to remember the Lord's Supper, I pray that You would help us to truly set our hearts and our minds on You, that we would truly worship You for what You have done. In Jesus' name.
You have been listening to Opening the Bible, and I am Bob, one of the elders here at the Open Bible Church. If you like this podcast, please subscribe to us on your favorite podcast platform. And while you are there, hit the like button and maybe even a comment. Opening the Bible is a podcast from the Open Bible Church, Chesterton, Indiana.